Philippians chapter 4. I'm not positive we'll be finished with Philippians next week, but it's going to be really close. Sorry. It was coming off. Philippians chapter 4. We are going to be starting in verse 15 through 17 today. It's kind of a two-part sermon because it really needs to go through 19, but I don't think we're going to get there. So we'll finish it off next week. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word, Father, that giving, Lord God, it's a blessing to those who receive, but more than that, it's such a profit to those who give. Lord, this is just simply not human thinking. And it's not our way of putting things together in our own brain. But Father God, thank you for superintending our brain. Thank you for going beyond what we think to show the truth of real life. Because Father, we look at our life and say, well, real life is getting up in the morning and going to work and doing this and doing, and yet real true life is what is spiritual. Because that's eternal. Father, what you have given us will last eternally, and we are just so grateful. Lord God, I pray that you would open this up for us this morning. Help us to see what you have here. Help us to see the principles given. Thank you for your absolute love and care for us. How you care for us is just amazing. We love you and honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Now, as we come to Philippians, we've gone through the book. The writer, Paul, has written about the joy that we can have as Christians. We can have true joy in our life and rejoice in every situation. We see he starts off with his thankfulness for them and his confidence in God, that God will work through them, and his love for them and his prayer for them, that they would grow and abound, superabound in love, and then his admonitions to them to have the right mindset, to have the mindset of Christ, which was, although he was deity in humanity, it was humility. The fact that he had a humble mindset, and he came to become a man and to live out his life on our behalf, actually. And then we saw the examples of that mindset with Paul and Timothy and then Epaphroditus. And he went on to teach us to beware of false teachers, to beware and to be wary. And then the traits of believers. And then we saw Paul's advantages, all the advantages, human advantages he had. And he said, but I count them as rubbish. I count them as loss for the sake of knowing Christ and growing in that knowledge. Christ's righteousness is so much better than self-righteousness, growing in Christ-likeness, longing for the rapture. We saw him in that way, and Paul still can grow. Says, look, I'm not there yet. I can still grow. Not fully perfect in the practical sense because he's not with Christ. He says, I can still grow. And press on, he says, to press on. Grab and pull down his will. Forgetting the past, which can either cause pride or distress, discouragement, forgetting that and pressing ahead, longing or living for that upward call in Christ. We've seen all that and to live by this standard, to follow that example. And we saw how we are to work through personal preferences at the beginning of chapter 4 and then to rejoice always and to live that out in front of others, and then to, instead of being anxious or worried, and instead of having that overtake us, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let a request be made known to God, and then we have that peace, the supernatural peace that guards, that puts a sentry up in front of our hearts. And because of that peace, we can dwell on what is true, what is right, all those things to dwell on. And then what we talked about last week is having that, I don't remember the word, it's a C word, contentment. There we go. Having that conscience just wasn't right. To having contentment, that contentment, true contentment in our life, which the vast majority of people can never attain. Never attain true contentment. Because to have that, they have to be settled in true peace. And the true peace comes from knowing God. Comes from having God in our life and trusting in God. And then in whatever circumstance, Paul says, hey, whatever circumstance I'm in, I can have contentment. I'm content there. Whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, I can be content and even rejoice in that. Excuse me. And then he gets up to verse 15, where we're going to start today. And he's already told them, look, I know you're concerned about me. I mean, you sent me a gift, and I'm very grateful. I'm not needing the gift because I can be content. But I know you're concerned about me, and you wanted to send it. And it's been about 10 years since they've sent him a gift. He says, I know you wanted to. Well, now what he's doing now is he's clarifying that this act of giving wasn't a bad thing. It's the area of giving. And we're going to start off with our past experiences. But what I want you to know is, as a pastor, I hate preaching on giving. And you know that, because you hardly ever hear me preach on giving. But I only preach on it if this is where we come to in the Word of God. And because we're here, I'm going to. And you know what's so great about it? I'm not doing it because we need it. All right? I'm not doing it because I'm belittling you or anything like that. And I think Paul was giving them this information. He's telling them, look, he's already said, you know, I'm not downing your gift. I know you would have helped me if you could. Because he said, hey, now at last you've revived your concern. It's not, well, now at last you've revived your concern about me. No, that wasn't the attitude. It's now you finally had the opportunity. Because I know you wanted to all along, but you just haven't had that opportunity. Now, whether it was because they didn't know where he was, or their abject poverty. We'll look at their poverty a little bit today. But he's wanting them to know that it's not the gift that they have to give. It's the fact that they are going to gain something by giving. And I want us to see that too, because that is true in our life. But let's look at their past experience. Verses 15 and 16. It says, you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. As he starts this, it's a very emphatic statement. If you look in the original language, it's very emphatic here. He says, you yourself, you know this to be true. And the word no, remember in the original language, we have two words for no, main words for no. One is gnosko, and that's a growing experiential knowledge that I'm living through. The other is oida. And that oida is what I have heard to be true, or what I know intuitively because I understand this to be true. And remember, it's always in the perfect tense, which means it's complete full knowledge. And so he says, here he uses that word oida. And he says in verse 15, you yourselves, that's the emphatic part, you yourselves, you intuitively know this because I've told you, because others have told you, and you know that this is absolutely true. You understand that this is absolutely true, that at the first preaching of the gospel, which was in Philippi, when he came to Philippi, he was preaching the gospel. Remember, he met Lydia and he met those the ladies out washing or out by the river, not washing, out by the river. And then he started a church there. And as he started that church, it was one of the main churches there in Macedonia. And so he was preaching the gospel there, and that's what he's talking about when I first started there, the first preaching of the gospel. And then after I left Macedonia, and he went on, I believe, to Thessalonica. But anyway, he went on. He says, after I left there, that no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So he is not downing them for waiting 10 years to send him a gift. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, you know, you really should have done it before. And he wants them to understand this. He wants to make sure they know this is not a rebuke. He's saying, look, you're the only ones that shared with me, with my personal needs. They were the only church that gave to that. Because Paul, remember, this was a whole new thing, right? Because Paul was the missionary, kind of the first missionary that went out. And you know, nowadays we have missionaries go out, but they go on deputation, and they go around and they get people to support them. We support several missionaries from our church with our the funds that we give at our church. In our general fund, whatever is put into the offering plate, 10% of that goes into our missions fund. And that money goes to support the missionaries that we have. In those days, Paul here was starting something brand new. To start a church, to go in, to start a church and to preach was all brand new. Because he was preaching to Jews and Gentiles. This was totally different than anything that had happened. So it wasn't all settled and an established thing. But so Paul, when he would go somewhere, he was a tent maker. And he would work. He didn't charge the churches. He would work. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, he says this, and he does so in such a way, he's kind of reprimanding a little bit the Corinthian church in the way that they are thinking, in what they are. He's defending his apostleship here. But he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles? And he's talking about him and Barnabas here. And the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul had the right. He had the right to have people pay for him to go and start churches and stuff. He had that right as an apostle, but he didn't do that. He would work all morning with the tent making and with those who helped him out, so that he could share with others, so that he could do this without causing a problem, causing a hindrance to the churches he was starting. He shared. Look what it says. It says that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving, shared with him to send help along the way. Now, there's something here that I want you to see, because it's happening, it'll happen twice. And we need to understand that what he is talking about isn't just material stuff. Okay? It's not just material stuff. What they sent was material. They sent him money. We'll understand. We understand that. They sent him Epaphroditus to help him out. And they themselves gave themselves to the work, and we'll see that in a minute. But what I want you to see is that it has a definite bearing on our spiritual life, our spiritual nature. And it says it right here. Look what it says. No church shared with me in what? In the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now we look at giving and receiving, we say, well, that those are accounting terms. Actually, those are accounting terms, giving and receiving. And we say, well, they were giving and Paul was receiving. And that's how they saw it too, I believe. But Paul here is going to correct that. He's going to show that they were actually receiving. But did you see the word before that? The word matter? In the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, in the matter, that word matter is actually in the original language the word logos. You look at that and you say, wait a second. I mean, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then in 1:14, it says, and the Logos became flesh, and dwelt among us, only begotten God. All right, so we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is called the Logos in Scripture, but also in other places, the Logos talks about this, the Word of God, the Scriptures itself. So when it says logos, every time in there, it's always talking about spiritual. What is spiritual? The matter of spiritual. The message or the word of what is spiritual. Whether it's Christ, whether it's the word of God. It's always referring back to that. And you notice here, that's the word that he uses. No church share with me in the word of giving and receiving except you alone. In the spiritual nature of giving and receiving except you alone. Just put that in there. In the spiritual nature, the spiritual discourse, the spiritual word of giving and receiving. So you see, Paul takes it here from a physical standpoint and elevates it to what it truly is in a spiritual standpoint. Now we look at that, and the world looks at that especially and says, giving. Oh, yeah, the churches, they just want money. And Paul was accused of that. Paul was accused of that, of going place to place and preaching just so to gain money. And he is actually defending himself against that here. So he says in the matter or in the word of giving and receiving. And, of course, they looked at it as they were giving, he was receiving. And he's going to show them that actually we are the ones or they are the ones who are receiving. In 1 Corinthians, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this, and he's referring to the Philippian church. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, which would have been Philippi, and later on Thessalonica and Berean church did send him money, but it was to give to the saints in Jerusalem. But here, I believe he's talking about Philippi also, especially about Philippi, because it says that in a great ordeal of affliction, in other words, they were going through persecution, their abundance of joy, what he's preaching on in this book, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor or participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we as expected. We figured they'd just give us money. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. He's talking about the Philippian church specifically here. This is how they did it. They begged him to take, they wanted, and not only that, but they gave of themselves first. This was their gift, their cheerfulness in giving. You know, that was the last time that they had an opportunity. It says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." At least twice they sent a gift when he was in Thessalonica. And that was the last time they had the opportunity to do it. That would have been at least 10 years before that. And here they were renewing that. And Paul is excited about that, but he's not excited about that because of the money that he's gaining. He's excited about that because it's a word, a spiritual nature of giving and receiving, because it involves their spiritual life. So he goes on. They were eager to help, but what I want to see now is the unexpected consequences. Look at verse 17. The unexpected consequence. 17. I'm sorry, verse 17. Did I say that? I said 16. Anyway, 17. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Paul here, he had been accused of wanting money just to gain, you know, preaching just to gain money. He says, but it's not, he's dispelling this notion. He says, "I'm not seeking after." And the word "seek after" means to long after, to deeply desire something. He says, "I'm not seeking this," verse 17, "not that I long or deeply desire the gift itself." Because he's already said, look, I can be content with little or with a lot, either one. "I'm not longing for that, but look at what I'm longing for." He says, "but I seek," the same word, long for, "I deeply desire the profit which increases to your account." Now, what do you go into business for? Just so we can do something nice for somebody and just leave it at that? No, you got to make a profit, right? Yeah, you got to make a profit. I've been in construction for a long time. And there's jobs that I paid. One job I paid a guy 90 cents to work for him for a week. I didn't bid it right. All right, so I bid it at $300 and the material cost me $300.90. That was when I first started. That was one of the dumbest things. But, you know, it's what happens. And he gave me more work, so it worked out. All right? So I would never have stayed in business doing that. All right? So you have to make a profit, right? Well, the word profit here literally in the original language is karpos. It's fruit. It means fruit. Several ways that it's used, even in outside of Scripture. In an Iranian or a Persian literature, literally that word is used as the soul is often described as a tree or a plant that is planted by the messenger of life with a view of bringing forth fruit. Paradise is the garden planted by God in which the souls of the perfect are plants that bear rich and precious fruits. Now that's outside of it. That's Iranian literature, Persian literature. Inside of Scripture, you have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields" what? "The peaceful fruit of righteousness." Same word, same concept. It builds something. So all of these negative things, all of these things that seem to be wrong, seem to hurt, yet that's what causes me to grow. That's what causes me to gain. I've told you before, when we first came here, I preached for 6 months and then resigned. And I remember coming up and sitting right there and just weeping because I didn't know why God brought me here. I didn't have a clue. What is going on? And I spent the next 10 years teaching youth group, just like I always had. Teaching, but why failed to understand when I was sitting there is I needed those next 10 years to develop the message that God had for me. Because I guarantee you, I know this to be, and I hate saying it, because it happens now, even, but it's just hilarious. I used to take tapes of my own preaching. I had a back problem. I had a back problem. I was down for a couple weeks, and I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do it. So I'd take a tape of my own message, and I'd play it, and I'd fall right to sleep.
Man.
It was so boring. It was horrible, you know? But that was me. That was, you know, I had no clue. So God put me where I had to teach teenagers. You know what a teenager does? They don't fall asleep. They ask questions. They say, wait a second. That's not right. Wait, what about this? Well, how come this? Well, why would God do this? And here I'm going, wait, I got to do that. I hate admitting how boring I was. But anyway, but I needed that time to learn how to preach, how to teach. I needed that. And that was a horrible time for me. I mean, I just moved down here 6 months before, and now I didn't know what I was going to do. But God had that in mind. He had that in mind. I don't even remember my point. This is not good. It's got something to do with trusting God, right? Oh, well, it was a good story. Anyway, sorry. But what God allowed was naked. Oh, that was what it was. That was what it was, the discipline part. All right? So afterwards, what it yielded was far and above what the problems that it went through. What it yielded was far and above. I have just loved, I've been here for, 22 years now? 23 almost. Right? But it's as pastor, not, I was 10 years before that. But as pastor, it's been fabulous. I mean, because God allowed what I needed, okay? So what he allows brings forth fruit, right? And another passage in John chapter 12, 23 and 24. Then Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So you have this grain of wheat goes into the earth and what? Dies and springs forth a bunch of fruit. Springs forth a bunch of whatever, a bunch of wheat, right? So the concept of fruit here is it's going to make a bunch. It's going to make a lot. Look what he says. "Not that I speak of the gift itself, but," that word "but" is Allah, that means a complete opposite direction. I'm not talking about just the gift, but I seek for the fruit, that major bunch of fruit, which increases to your account. Which increases, now the word increases it's a participle. To gain on an ongoing basis. So a participle, it means it's ongoing. It's in the present tense, now, here and now, but it's ongoing. So this fruit, whatever it is, this profit, this gain is increasing to our account, to your account. Now, that's where I want you to camp. The word account is the same word as matter before, logos. Logos. So what Paul is saying here is it's going to increase. What you're giving isn't so much, it's not the amount, it's not the stuff that you give, but it's the fact that you are going to profit, and all of that fruit is going to your spiritual nature, to your spiritual message, to your spiritual life. You know, so often we say, well, what I do doesn't matter. What I do doesn't matter. I mean, I can put $5, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can live with it, you can live with that. Paul says, yes, I can. But you know what? That's going to increase to your spiritual walk, to your spiritual life. Paul's excited not to gain the gift, but Paul's excited that they are receiving fruit in their spiritual walk. That's where his excitement is. So it's an unexpected consequence to the Philippian church. I'm going to save it for next week because there's a whole bunch of verses that I want to see, but save it for next week. But here's the account, because this account, this word here, is not my bank account. It's not the Philippians' bank account. So he's not saying, look, This fruit is money in your bank account. No, it's something even more. This is eternal. It's eternal into what they have, into their spiritual walk, into their spiritual life. It's how this type, how this ties back to their spiritual nature. It's their heart before God. You know, like I told you, I don't preach much on giving, not unless the passage refers to it. And here it's just a great time because we're not having a huge building, but we don't have a lack of funds here. You know, we don't take an offering here. We never have taken an offering here. And I've had people, my sister visited our church, and she came up and said, "What's the matter with you guys? You don't take an offering." I said, "Well, our people know where the offering plate's in the back." I said, "They know where it is." "Well, you ought to tell people once in a while because visitors don't know." I said, "Well, I don't expect visitors to give. I expect our people, as God moves in our people, they'll give." I had a experience over in Farmington. I was talking to a friend, a Christian gal I was talking to, and there was another guy there. And we was talking to her, and she said, "Well, you know, you ought to go to church somewhere. You ought to go to his church. You ought to try his church." I don't remember who the guy was, but he said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, they just want money." I said, "Just leave your checkbook at home." He said, "What?" I said, "We don't take an offering." "What? How do you do that?" I said, "We've got an offering plate in the back. Our people know, but visitors, they don't need to bring anything. They're welcome to come to hear the word, hear the truth." And our people are too. They give as God moves. And the guy's going, "What? That's just, no, really?" I said, "You ought to come and see." He didn't. But, yeah, at least you know, because it's true. We don't. And I'm not preaching to you out of the need or out of desire, but I'm preaching this to you because what Paul is teaching here and what God is teaching us through it is there's unexpected consequences. It moves our spiritual nature. It touches our spiritual heart. Our giving is not truly for the church here. When you give to it's not for this church. If you give to a missionary, it's not to that individual. If you give to another organization, any organization, however God moves in your heart, I don't simply give to our church. I have other places that we give. And when we see a need, when we see a brother or sister in Christ that has a need, we give there. But it's not for them. And it's not for this. And it's not for us. We give it to God. That's our gift. Because we depend upon God. That's why we give. And God blesses our word, our spiritual nature, our logos account. I love that word, logos. And he put it here twice because he wants us to understand that it's God who is doing that blessing. It's our spiritual nature. A lot of times you'll find people that says it's your spiritual duty. No, it's our spiritual privilege. Like you've heard me say many times before, we don't have to serve God. We don't have to give. We don't have to do anything before. We get to. We have such a great privilege that we get to. So as we do that, the fruit is in our word of spiritual nature, in our spiritual life. It's for our benefit. It's a fruitful increase to our logos, our word, our life message, our true life message. Because who really owns everything? Bill Gates? Close. I mean, who really owns everything? Does Steve? Does Marvin and Twyla? Does Cork? Does Raymond? Who really owns everything? God does. Exactly. God does. All right? He's the one, and we know that in our head. Sometimes doesn't get down to our hands, right? We know that. But what are we? God gives us stuff. For what? So that we can be good stewards. So is it mine? Is it mine? No, it's God's that he has given to me so that he can move in my heart to be a good steward to others for him. I mean, why we are created for good works, right? Why do we do our good works? So that others might see them and what? Glorify our Father. Because if we're doing our good works so that everybody else can see it, if I'm giving it, remember the remember when Jesus was in the temple with his disciples and he saw a teaching moment? They had boxes in the back where they would collect money, and on the top of that box was a cone-shaped, either golden or brass horn thing. And so you'd bring all your coins and go ching 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 ching, and it would bounce around and go down into the box so that everyone in the temple, they'd hear this ching 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 ching, and they go, ooh, Bill Gates just walked in. Ooh, listen to that. We are going to have money now. And here's this widow here, and all she had was these two mites, which was teeny weeny, less than a cent. And they went, tink, tink. Everybody's going, tink, tink. And Jesus said, she gave more than any of the rest of them. Why? Because she gave from her heart. She gave all she had. Because she understood that God was the one that gave it her. God is the one that gives us all that we have. Does that mean that we should never save? No. Should we save for the future? Absolutely. He tells us to. Should we try and make a living? Absolutely. He wants us to. Why? Should we steal? No. Ephesians says, let him who steals, if you leave the comma out, it's really good. It says, let him who steals steal. No longer working with his hands, all right? So you got to make sure you get the comma in the right place. Let him who steals, what does it say now? Steal no more. There you go. Let him who steals steal no more. Instead, working with his hands so that he has something to give out to others, right? So that God will give him so that he can give out to those who are in need. Right? So yes, are we to plan for the future? Are we to work? Are we to invest? Absolutely. But in the whole time, that whole time, understanding that all that we have, investing, saving, everything belongs to him. And our dependence is upon him. And at any second, he can take it all away. Or he can over and abundantly give us a bunch more. But that's according to him. So yes. Yes, we should be prudent. But we should always remember that he is in charge of it all. And so what we get, and Paul didn't do this. He didn't tell him what to give or how much to give. And I wouldn't ever tell you that because I have no idea what God is doing in your heart. And you couldn't tell me that because you have no idea how God works in my heart and in my life. But what he says in Scripture, and we'll see this next week, what he says is to be a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to give out of necessity or because we have to, but to give out of cheerfulness. So whatever amount you can give cheerfully, that's what God desires that you do. And he can bless that. He can over and abound that. God doesn't need any of us to give anything. You realize that? He can cause this church to be billionaire church. Like, that would really ruin us. And he knows that, right? He could do it. But he has chosen, why has he chosen to use us? For the same reason here. He's chosen to use so that he can profit, so that he can take that fruit and superabound it to our spiritual nature, to our word, to what is spiritual in our life, that we can grow spiritually in dependence upon him, in complete dependence upon him. Isn't that cool? So you take that aspect of giving and apply it in your life, and giving becomes a lot more free. Giving becomes a lot more exciting rather than, oh, it's Sunday, I have to give something. Maybe I just got a dollar, that's good enough. Well, if you're giving the dollar grudgingly, don't give it. Absolutely not. Because he desires a cheerful giver. You say, well, I do have a dime. I can do that cheerfully. Do it. Do it. That'll add fruit. That'll add wonderful fruit to the spiritual nature that you have. And that's why he's bringing this down from a physical thing to a spiritual, eternal thing. He's trying to show them that, guess what? There are wonderful consequences to all that. I have no idea where I'm in my notes. So, how much, how often is between you and God as he leads and as you yield to him? It's not so others can see it and say, wow. It's so that we can grow. In fact, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. I'm going to preach next week's sermon already. But I want you to see, do you realize that it's always a matter of faith and trust? Giving is always a matter of faith and trust, no matter who you're giving to. Always a matter of faith and trust. I'll prove that to you next week. But the point here is, how can you outgive God since he owns it all? Not in how much we give, and as in our heart attitude in our giving. We are to be that cheerful giver. Now, I'm going to skip all that because I'm going to talk about it next week. But all I want you to know is you cannot start off here without knowing that you have a Savior, without knowing Jesus Christ. You cannot gain any fruit in your giving without knowing that you have a relationship with God. Have to know that. I talked to a guy one time that we were working for. We were riffing for him. He said, yeah, he said, you're a preacher, right? Well, he said, you know, I like to golf on Sundays. That's my day to golf. I really like to golf. But, you know, when it gets really cold, I go to my church and I put a little more in the till. And that, you know, I figure that makes up for it. I said, yeah, you don't really understand this at all, do you? But that's the way the world sees it. I can pay off God. I can pay off God. Do you realize God doesn't need paid off? He owns a lot more than you do. He wants you to give for your benefit, for your growth and dependence and reliance upon him, for your spiritual life. But to do that, you need to have a relationship with him. You need to be his child. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I would love to show you through Scripture or find someone that you know who is saved. They'll show you the same thing. How to have a relationship with Christ. How to be called his child. It's a free gift. He wants you. If you have trusted in him, then rest in him. Trust in his provision. Rest in him. Give as he leads you and do it. If you can do it joyfully, then do it. If you can't do it joyfully, don't do it. Let him lead. But know this, it's not for the church's benefit, it's not for the missionary's benefit, it's not for whatever organization's benefit, it's for your benefit. And you will gain huge amount of fruit to your word, to your message of life, to your spiritual nature. It is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. We don't have to give anything. We get to. God lets us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord God, for allowing us the great privilege and honor of giving. Father, it's not anything we have to so that we can get something from you. Lord God, it is a natural producing fruit thing that goes into our spiritual life. When we recognize that it's not ours, it's yours. And Father God, we get to give it. We get to give it to someone who needs it. Lord God, and that's a huge profit to us. We don't see it as a profit right now because we're human. But Lord God, it's a huge profit. Thank you so much for the privilege of being called children of the living God and being able to help each other here on this earth. We love you. Through Christ I pray. Amen.